Take your Bible with me and turn again to the book of Exodus chapter 32. The book of Exodus chapter 32. I'm giving you part two to a message that I began this morning. And we take our title from verse number 17 and then verse number 32 and put them together. It's the story of the sin of the golden calf. Remember the story where Aaron said, "I just threw the gold in the fire and the calf came walking out of there, Moses." And all of this. And as you come to these verses, you'll notice that in verse number 17, that when Joshua heard the noises, he said, "There's a noise of war in the camp." And verse number 32, Moses is confessing about these people's sin. He said, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And I've taken that word sin. That's what they did. They committed a great sin. And the words that Joshua said in verse number 17 in the camp, and I'm preaching to you on that subject, sin in the camp. This is part number two. I encourage you, if you were not here this morning, to go back and get it, because this message just builds on itself as we walk through these verses together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this service. Speak to our hearts, challenge us from the Word of God, and help us to glean what you want us to glean. May the will of God be done now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning I introduced this story to you by giving you the account of the sin, the awareness of the Lord, the actions of Moses, the aftermath of the sin. And now we're in the midst of the application of this story. What can we glean from these verses and this chapter that is very familiar in the Word of God? Yet what can we glean from these things to take away from it and add to our own hearts and our own lives? This morning I preached on these following things. Number one, we all worship and sacrifice. Number two, live by faith. Number three, use God's blessings to serve God, not to serve something else. And we ended with this: God does not accept mixed worship. Now I'm putting the pedal to the metal right here. We're going to go forward now. This is number five, if you're following me and making notes along with me. This is the fifth thing that we learn from these verses, and that is this. Number five, belief affects behavior. Belief affects behavior. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse number 25. We're just kind of walking through these verses together here. And when Moses saw that the people were what? What's that word? Naked. For Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. In this story, we see how these people began to believe in the golden calf. And the results of their belief, they ended up naked unto their shame among their enemies. Let me say this to you. All sinful behavior stems from a wrong view of God. Let me say that again. All sinful behavior, it comes from a wrong view of God. One's beliefs about God will affect the way they live. One man said, and I quote, "Theology affects our manner of life. Our creed will determine our conduct. Our beliefs will be seen in our behavior. Doctrine manifests itself in one's deeds. A corrupt message will promote corrupt morals. Israel gave themselves up to idolatry, so it's not a surprise that they corrupted themselves," what God said about them in verse number 7. "For an idolatrous creed produces iniquitous conduct." Here's what I've got in my notes here. Show me how you live, and I show you what you truly believe about God. Show me how you live, and I show you how you truly and what you truly believe about God. Because our belief affects our behavior. And if we believe who God really is, we will fear Him. We will obey Him. We will love Him. We will submit to Him. So you show me somebody who's not fearing God, not obeying Him, not living according to His will. I show you somebody who has a wrong view of God. So I ask you a question. What do your actions say about your belief? Do your actions line up with what you say you believe about God. The old thought that actions speak louder than words, it's the same principle. We believe what we live. Do you understand? You say, I believe that God can take care of me. But then we worry and bite our nails and fall asleep at night popping pills. We believe, and what we believe affects how we live. We get that from this. They started believing a false God, and it affected their behavior. They started stripping their clothes off. Where did it all stem? For what they believed. They were believing in a false God. Belief affects behavior. Number six, I'm getting ready to get rid of the main thought of the message, which is number seven. But number six, I've already mentioned this, but we're gleaning this again here. God sees and knows our actions and words. Now, this is so simple that it's almost embarrassing to bring it up. You know what I mean? But here's what I'm learning. God has simplified himself. I did not say God is simple. I said God has simplified himself for us. You want me to tell you what changes my life? The things I can understand. And this is something that God is teaching us. This is found in verses 7 through 10 under the awareness of the Lord. When I brought it out under the introduction, it's interesting to note how the Lord told Moses, verses 7 to 10, he told Moses exactly what was going on in the camp. Exactly. He told Moses what they had done and even what they had said. You know, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that God really does know all about us. It's easy to lose that fact. Everything we do, he knows about it. Everything we say, he knows about it. And even the Word of God teaches, I believe it's in the book of Ezekiel, or it may be Ecclesiastes, it starts with E, I know that. But anyway, it says, I know the thoughts that come into your mind, every one of them. See, it's a challenge to me to realize and stop and meditate just on this thought. I cannot do anything that God does not see. I cannot say anything that God does not hear. I cannot think anything that God does not know all about. Now, friends, let me say this to you. If we really believe that, it will affect our behavior. Can I get an amen right there, please? Going back to point number five. Jeremiah 23, 24, here's what God said. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Hebrews 4, 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Psalm 139, verse 1 and following says this, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. May I paraphrase? He's everywhere. No matter where you go. If you take the wings of a bird and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, and it's just you and the land, God is there. You can't get away from him. May I say this to you? This should challenge us in this chapter contextually. For our sin, when we have sin in the camp, God knows all about it, friends. See, we can fool other people. We can fool maybe our mate or our children, or we can fool the Sunday school teacher or the pastor or the deacons, or we can fool our parents, or we can fool our school teacher. We can fool this person and that person, but there's one person who knows the truth, and his name is God. You cannot get away from him. He knows and sees all. That's a point of application. Now, let me give you the next thing, letter G. Before I do it, let me say this. Going back to God sees and knows all. One man put it this way. A proper respect for the omniscience of God would clean up our lives. When we realize that God knows everything about us, we will stop thinking that we can do evil and no one will find out. You will never conceal anything from God. You may be able to hide things from men, but never from God. God could describe to Moses in detail what Israel was doing, for God saw everything, for God is omniscient. I like that statement. I say amen to that statement. Now that can be a comfort to people who are going through things as well. You understand that God does know. But since I'm preaching on sin in the camp, I'm applying it that way. In a crowd this size, there's no doubt in my mind. I don't have anybody in mind. But in a crowd this size, there's no doubt in my mind that somebody listening to me right now, there's sin in your camp and you know it. It may be something you're doing, something you're saying, none of my business. But right now, the Holy Spirit of God saying he's talking to you. No, he doesn't say that. He's saying, I'm talking to you. You're the one I'm pointing out. And here's what it is, and you know what it is. May I say this to you? Don't be a fool and keep on going like nobody knows and nobody sees. God in his mercy just spoke to somebody's heart right now, saying, I see you. I know all about it. I even know how you think about it. Now get rid of it. That's a major point of application. By the way, we all need that. Because may I say this to you? Every one of us will be tempted to let sin in the camp this week. Every one of us. And at that moment when you're tempted to let it in, may God Almighty, may the Holy Spirit of God bring this message from his word to our hearts and our minds and cause us to stop and think and say, wait a minute, God sees me. God knows. Lord, help me not to say yes to this. Amen tonight, friends. Let me give you the next major thought, and we're going to camp here for a while. I'm not going to get through it tonight. Okay? Letter G, whatever that is. Is that number 7? I think it is, right? You have a smart pastor, you know. Here's the major thought, then we're going to slow down. Be a leader like Moses, not like Aaron. Be a leader like Moses, not like Aaron. Let me pause here and bare my heart to you. God has made me a leader. I didn't ask for it. He made me one. The reason I know that is I'm a husband. And I'm leading my home. I'm a father, and I'm leading my children. I'm a pastor, and I'm trying to lead this church. And the Lord knows my heart. I want to be a biblical leader. I want to be a leader that God is proud of. And if somebody asked me and said, Jody, what's your burden for Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? I hope you know part of my burden. That is getting the gospel to as many people in as short a time as possible. But with that to the side, you say, what is God burdening you about? I'd give one answer to that question. He's burdened me about leadership. There are many leaders listening to me tonight. And there are many people that God wants to lead that are listening to me tonight. And I'm working on things in my other office over there, so to speak, on leadership and Bible leadership. And there's some things coming in the future, God willing. But the Lord took me to school in this chapter and said, I'm burdening you with leadership. Let me show you just in this chapter what kind of leader you ought to be. You with me? There are two leaders in the nation of Israel in this chapter. One of them is Moses. He's up on the mountain. The other one's Aaron, who was delegated by Moses. Now, I'm getting ready to go up on the mountain, and you Israelites, I'm delegating Aaron and Hur. If you have anything, you go to them. They're the leaders. In my absence, they're the leader. You have two leaders, Aaron and Hur, but Hur's not mentioned in this chapter, so I'm talking about in this chapter, you have Aaron and Moses, and I want to talk about these two leaders. Every leader is either like Aaron or like Moses. First of all, I want to talk about Aaron. And if you lead in any way, shape, or form, I hope you'll pay attention to this. Because this is the kind of leader that God does not want you to be like. This is Aaron. Now we're going to flip it if I get this far and start talking about the leader he does want you to be like. That's Moses. Let's talk about Aaron first. So I'm talking to men. I'm talking to husbands, fathers, mothers. I'm talking to bosses, I'm talking to Sunday school teachers, I'm talking to bus captains, I'm talking to deacons, I'm talking to staff, I'm talking to the pastor, I'm talking to leaders, friends. And may I say this to you? God at some time in your life more than likely will call you to lead something. If you have children, you're a leader. Amen. God is in the habit, so to speak, of training leaders. You know what he did to turn the world right side up? He trained leaders. That's what he did. He spent a majority of his time training leaders. Here's what leadership is. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Did he spend his time with the masses? Yes. But who did he spend the majority of his time with? The inner circle, the disciples, and the three inside the circle. And he began to pour his life out into them. What was he doing? He was impacting leaders who was going to lead others. And one reason that you are saved tonight is because from those disciples, the gospel got to you. Think about that. Are you a leader like Aaron? Or are you going to be a leader like Moses? And may we rear up on our, just rear up as high as we can and say, God, make me a leader like Moses, not like Aaron. Let's first study Aaron. Let's get the bad news out of the way first, okay? Let's look at Aaron first. Let me give you several things about Aaron. I think there's five of them. This may be as far as we get tonight. I don't know yet. But when you study and consider Aaron, their appointed leader at this time, we learn several things that can help us, admonish us, that we can apply to our lives to help us not make the same mistakes. What did Aaron do? How did Aaron lead? Here's what I mean. Moses is up on the mountain. They don't know what's happening there. All they have is his word. You wait until me and Joshua come back down. During that time, the crowd becomes impatient. They come to him and say, give us gods. We need something we can see. And at that moment, that biblical leader, Aaron, what did he do? How did he lead? Let me give you five things. Number one, first of all, he compromised God's will to please men. He compromised God's will to please men. This is found in verse 2. And in verses 22, 23, and 24, let me explain it. When these people came to Aaron, demanding him to make them a god, instead of him standing true to God and holding his ground and standing on the truth, he succumbed to the pressure and he put the people's will above the will of God. Aaron was a people pleaser. That's what he was. Aaron wanted to be popular with the crowd. So he compromised the truth of God. Friends, listen to me. A biblical leader does not have popularity as his motive. Because any time popularity becomes a desire in leadership, truth will be forfeited for a counterfeit. Leaders are not to live to please men, but leaders are to live to please God alone. Leaders are never to compromise the will of God to put a smile on man's face. Now, if the people who follow, if their heart is right with God, they want the leader to please God and God alone. Because what pleases God pleases them if their heart's right with God. But this crowd's heart's not right with God. They're demanding. The standards are too high here, Moses. We want to see our God. And because he was succumbing to the pressure, he wanted to be popular, he bowed down to that. I remember what Tom Farrell said. Tom Farrell made a statement similar to this. Preach for the audience of one. Think about that statement. Preach for the audience of one. What was he saying? Preach to please God. May I say this to you? Life is not about pleasing men. May I say this to you as well, and you know this, especially if you're in any kind of leadership position, where the buck stops here, so to speak. You know what I mean? You know what I miss, preacher? It's saying you need to go see Preacher Lashley about that. You know what I mean? I can't do that anymore. I can't do that. The buck stops here. But here's what I've learned. If you have three people in a room, somebody's going to have a different opinion somewhere along the way. Let me lower it. If you have two people in a room, somebody's going to have a different opinion somewhere along the way. Let me lower it. If you're by yourself, you're going to second guess yourself every now and then. May I help us all here, especially we who lead, just live to please God. And if you please God and displease man, that's not your problem, that's their problem. Amen. Leaders live to please God. Aaron didn't. First thing, he compromised God's will to please those who he was leading. Don't take this wrong, please. And if my heart comes across wrong, God forgive me here. I am not pastoring and I'm not preaching to please you. I can't. Because if that is my goal, I will never, ever finish right the way God wants me to finish. We have to please God. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, says, say ye not a confederacy. To all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Boy, that's a great verse right there. He's saying this. He says, if the people come and say a confederacy, he says, don't just say a confederacy. Don't just go along with it. And he's saying, don't be afraid of them, but sanctify the Lord of hosts alone and stand in his fear and stand in his dread. God, give us Bible leaders that fears God alone and does not fear man. We need that in this country. We need that in our churches. We need that in our homes. Number one, he compromised God's will to please men. Number two, he led the people to worship God in a wrong way. Now, I preached on this morning. I'm just applying it to the leader now. This is found in verse number 5. See, Aaron tried to tie the true worship of Jehovah, which you'll see in verse number 5, with the making of this golden calf. It's as if Aaron was telling these people they could have it both ways. They could have it their way, and they can just pull God into it as well. Friends, listen to me. It's simply not that way. A biblical leader, now get this. A biblical leader never leads his people to a worldly, carnal way of worship. He'll never do it. He'll never do it. He rather calls his people to make a decisive decision to serve the Lord and the Lord alone. We see that in Moses' life. For instance, there are biblical leaders today who will allow things to come in because they don't want to offend those that they're leading. They're afraid they may lose those they're leading. So they will compromise the truth and let something in and then try to make people think God can be pleased with you even though you're doing that. You listening to me? That is not the God of the Bible. The true Bible leadership will call people to worship God in a godly way, not a worldly way. Now, there are biblical leaders today that all they try to do is bring in worldly ways to worship God. Biblical leaders keeps the world out, is what I'm trying to say. Let me give you number three. The third thing about Aaron is found in verse number 21, and that is this. According to Moses, and it's in the Word of God, number three, he brought a great sin upon the people he was leading. We see this in verse number 21. Now, by Aaron giving in to the sinful demands of the people and making this false god for them, Aaron should have been protecting these people. But instead, by doing this, he brought great sin upon them. Now get this. Every leader, moms, dads, husbands, wives, family members, bosses, Sunday school teachers, bus workers, staff, pastor, you name it, biblical leaders, get this now, they have to be on guard for sin that tries to sneak inside the camp. Because it's going to try to come in. And may I say this to you? Those you follow could be the very ones who try to get you to give in. Your children, the older they get, the dumber they think mom and daddy are. And may I say this, in some cases, the dumber mom and daddy become. Because they think, what's the big deal if I give a little in over here? What's the big deal if they don't want to come to church? I'll just let them stay at home. After all, I don't want to drive them away from God. You just did. Amen. What's the big deal if they want to listen to some music that I know they shouldn't be listening to? What's the big deal? The big deal is this. Bible leaders keep sin out. They do not allow sin to come in. Amen. Are you getting the main thought here, that it's not easy to be a biblical leader? It's not easy. It's not easy sometimes to say, no, you're not having that, or no, you can't go there, or no, you can't date that person, or no, you're not getting that, or no. Hey, let me tell you something. A biblical leader says no every now and then. I hope you agree with this. If not, I give you the right to be wrong, as Preacher Lashley said so many times. Number three, he brought a great sin upon the people. A biblical leader does not bring sin on the people. He protects the people from sin. Let me give you a fourth thing. This is found in verses 22 to 24. This is number four. What kind of a leader was he? He compromised God's will to please men. He led people to worship God in a worldly way. He brought a great sin on the people. Number four, he made excuses for his sin. Look at it, verses 22 to 24. One of the signs of weakness in a leader is when he's confronted with his mistakes, he starts making excuses. Aaron, no doubt, made a terrible mistake, and he knew it. He knew it. The Word of God says he was the one who fashioned it. He fashioned it. But when Moses confronted him, instead of owning up to it and saying, you know, you're right, Moses, I'm sorry, I messed up. That was terrible, it was sin, it was wicked.
And instead of getting on his face and begging God to forgive him, he started blaming the people. Look at it. It's their fault, Moses. Why? What are you so mad about? Don't get mad. You know how these people are. It's not my fault. It's their fault. Their heart's not right with God. And I'll tell you one thing, Moses. I didn't make that calf. Liar. He's lying. He's making excuses. All I did is just put the gold in there and the calf came walking out. See, friends, when you start making excuses, you start digging a deeper hole and a deeper hole and a deeper hole. You know what's hard to combat against? Is to say, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. You may tell you why there are some people who have so many terrible, terrible problems in life. Because there are some people, I trust nobody here, but there are some people, they're always right and everybody else is always wrong. It's never them. It's always the other person. This is what Aaron did. And friends, that is no way to lead. That is no way to lead. God is not pleased with a leader who makes excuses when he makes a mistake. Biblical leaders will own up to their mistakes. They don't try to sweep it under the rug and try to make it light. May I say this to you? When you're wrong, admit it. Own up to it. Confess it. Forsake it. And ask for forgiveness. You may tell you who does that? Biblical leaders. They are not ashamed and they're not too big. They're not too big to say, I'm sorry, I messed up. May I say this to you? If you ever came to me, if I ever offended you, and if I ever have, honestly, I don't mean to offend you like with a bad attitude or something like that. God forbid that. But if I ever did anything to offend somebody and say that you came to me and confronted me on it, if I got in your face and said, well, that's just who I am. Or if I said, you know, you're right, I didn't think about it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I apologize. You know what you do when you do that? You disarm people, friends. I'm not talking about lying to people, but I'm talking about when you make a mistake, own up to it. Be a man or woman of God and say, I messed up, I'm sorry. Aaron would not do that. Let me give you a fifth thing about him. And I think we will get started with Moses, just not very far into it. The fifth thing about Aaron is this. This is leadership styles. We're looking at Aaron and how he led and how we shouldn't lead. Here's the fifth thing. Verse 25, he made the people naked unto their shame. Notice who it was before. Before their enemies. That's verse 25. See, because Aaron allowed this to take place, it made these people naked, verse 25, before their enemies. You know what that means? That means it was giving their enemies the occasion to speak evil of God. And opening the door to their shame among their enemies. Listen to me, please. A biblical leader does not open the door to the enemy. A biblical leader slams the door shut to the enemy. He doesn't cause the people he leads to walk around naked before the enemy. But rather, he works hard to make sure they're fully clothed. One man said this, part of leadership responsibility is to protectively restrain their people from doing what will bring them harm or judgment. A true leader will not condone anything that will open their people to the enemy of their soul. May I say this to you? Everything a biblical leader does is either taking the door to the enemy and slamming it shut, or it's taking the door and opening it to the enemy. Everything. That's why a biblical leader is to hold the standard as high as they possibly can. I'm talking about, friends, there's a real enemy out there. And he's not like this cartoon character that he's red with horns and a long tail and a pitchfork. That's not the devil. That's not the devil. If the devil was sitting in this congregation or walked in that back door or appeared right here on this platform, he would be the most beautiful creature your eyes has ever laid on. He's beautiful. He's a deceiver. He's anti-God. He doesn't wave it out like this and say, "Hey, I'm out to get you. I'm out to kill you." Like what Dr. Farrell says, he'll show you the thrill but not the kill. That's what he does. And everything a biblical leader does is either taking, excuse me now, I'm not trying to be crude. Spiritually speaking, he's either taking the clothes off of the people he's leading and exposing them to the enemy. Or he's giving them clothes and saying, "Put that on, put that on, put that on, put that on," because you need it to protect you from the enemy. Now let me ask you a question. Five things about Aaron before we move on. I may stop right there. I don't know. You pray right now if you want to go home early that I stop right there. But let me go back to Aaron here. Aaron was one that when the folks that he was leading wanted to go against God, he knew better. But he gave in. He caved in. And he compromised the truth to please men. He led the people to worship God, but he led them to think that they can do it in a worldly way. He brought great sin on the people. Instead of keeping sin out, he invited to come in. He began to make excuses for his sinful behavior. And he took his people and he exposed them before the enemy. May I say this to you? And I am going to close right there. Because it's just a major thought. Aaron, I hope in your heart right now, that you are thinking what I'm thinking. God, if the people ever want to go in an anti-God way, if somebody ever comes and says, "Why don't we give in to that or give in to this or why don't we do that?" and it is against the will of God, it is against the Bible, it is against the truth, God help me to stand firm for Jesus Christ. God, help me to lead the precious people you've given me. And you folks are so precious. God, help me never to give you the impression that you can worship God any way you want to, because you can't. It must be in spirit. It must be in truth, without a golden calf anywhere to be found. God, help me to be a leader that can sniff sin a mile away and slam the door to it. Not open the door and say, "Come on in." God, help me to be a leader that when I make mistakes, and I have, and I will, God, help me to be a man of God who stands up and says, "I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Forgive me." By the way, I have to do that with my wife every now and then. I have to do that with my children every now and then. I have to do that with you every now and then. I'm going to make mistakes. So are you. But may we never be a leader like Aaron and just make excuses. "It's your fault. Well, if those people just wasn't like that, then maybe I wouldn't have." That's ridiculous. Be a man or woman and say, I messed up. I'm sorry. Forgive me. You know what? God loves a Christian who owns up to their sin. Somebody who comes, what'd he say? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we close with this final thought. I'm just going back over it. God, help me to be a leader that knows there's an enemy out there. There's an enemy. And he wants you to be dancing around, excuse me now, naked. He wants you to be exposed so he can make fun and poke fun and ridicule God and be able to get to God through you. God help me. God help me to be a leader who brings a spiritual wardrobe every sermon to the pulpit and says, put that on, 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 and don't expose yourself to the enemy. Do you get this first part of this leadership? Be a leader that Aaron was not by finding out what he did and do the opposite. Be a man that pleases God. Be a woman that pleases God. Not out to put smiles on people's face. If that happens, praise God. But you, the basic thing you're after is the smile of God on your life. Be a man or woman, friends, who shuts the door to sin, who leads people to worship God in a godly way, who owns up to their sin and clothes their people, puts clothes on their people so the enemy cannot see their nakedness. The Holy Spirit of God has to apply that, what that means. Let's clothe people with the Word of God. And may God help us to be a leader like this. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight, and I pray that you'll help us now to be a leader like Moses, not like Aaron. But as we studied Aaron, help us to lead in this way, not the way he did, but to learn the way he led and do the opposite. May thy will be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. When they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. Here's my invitation. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you born again? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb of God? If you know that, thank God for it. But if you don't, you can before you leave. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, tonight's the night of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. You come and let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Or maybe God's speaking to you because he sees everything, he knows everything. But really the main thought that I want to drive home tonight is, what kind of a leader are you? How you leading your business, sir, ma'am? How you leading your employees, ma'am, sir? How are you leading your Sunday school class, your bus route? How you leading your family, men, fathers, mothers? Hey, with your children, are you compromising the truth just to please Junior? Are you trying to lead your family to worship God, but it's in a worldly way? You're trying to let the world in. You're bringing great sin into your home. You're making excuses for your mistakes. Are you taking the clothes off of those you lead? Are you putting clothes on them? What are you doing? I'm calling on the leaders. If you lead in any way, shape, or form, your home, your business, in this church, I'm calling on you. Will you learn these thoughts about Aaron? And will you beg God to make you what he was not at this time? I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. And I hope many of you leaders, if you lead anything, I hope many of you will get out of your seat, get on your face before God, and say, God, as we're studying leadership, and we've studied Aaron, help me to learn from him. Learn what not to do. Make me a leader the way you want me to be. Father, take it and use it, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing, Leave Your Place and Come. How many of you leaders will come and say, God, make me a leader not like Aaron. Make me a dad, a mom, not like Aaron. Lord. Help me to be a leader that leads my family right. Help me to be a leader that leads my Sunday school class right, leads my bus route right, leads my co-workers right, leads my employees right. Men, calling on you, determined to lead your family. Lead in a godly way. Lead in a way that pleases God. Lead. God wants you to lead. Do it for God. As Brother Gary sings, come on, come talk to God about it. Get out of your seat. Come on, talk to the Lord. God, make me the leader that you saved me to be.
Keep me true.
If you need to be saved, come on. Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel.
Keep me true. There's a race to be run. There's a victory to be won. Every hour by thy power, keep me true.
As we play through, your heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're just about done. Let me speak to the men of this church just a moment. I know that ladies lead. I understand all of that. You lead different things. I get it. I got it. But I want to speak to the men just a moment. Will you accept the challenge to be a Bible leader? Will you right now in your heart say, I'm going to lead my family for God. I'm going to lead my children for God. I'm going to lead in this church for God. Leadership. Dr. Lee Robertson, who's with the Lord, is known for the saying that he coined, everything rises and falls on leadership. God is working in my heart for leaders to stand and do something for God. I'm going to give you men one more opportunity. Some of you have already responded. I think it'd be good for a man to grab his wife's hand, maybe grab his son's hand or his daughter's hand. Bring them to the altar. Say at the altar to God in front of your children, in front of your family, God, I want to be a Bible leader. So as Brother Gary sings, if you're a father, you may have already come to the altar once, but God's leading you to come back. If you're a husband, you feel led to grab your wife or grab your children, as Brother Gary sings, you come now. Would you do it as he sings? Grab them, come on. We'll end in prayer this way. Would you do it? Come on now.
Keep
come on
us
now.
True.
You feel like a man, a husband, a family. Grab your wife, grab your children.
Keep us true.
Come to the altar.
Lord Jesus, keep us true.
Let's pray and ask God to make us leaders.
There's a race to be run. There are victories to be won. Every
Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you for the privilege of being here. Lord, in this chapter, how you dealt with my heart about being the right kind of leader. And I want to confess to you that I need to be a better one. I want to lead. I want to lead right. I don't want to be like Aaron here. I want to be the opposite. And Lord, as we move into Moses, God willing, on Wednesday night, if you lead us that way, prepare us for what we're going to hear. And instead of being like Aaron, help us to be like Moses. What a mighty leader for the glory of God. Touch us now. Keep your hands upon us. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before you leave, let me dismiss two groups of people.
Before you do that, if I could make a couple of quick announcements.
Okay.
It'll be worth your while. Two quick announcements. Number one, If you have told Kim Prillhart that you would help in the drama as a extra, non-speaking part, she needs to meet with you folks tonight. Secondly, and right here after the service, this month is Pastor Appreciation Month. I was going to give these cards to the pastor earlier in the service, and things just didn't work out. He left, and so I thought, well, that'd be a bad time to do it while he's not in the auditorium. But I'm glad I didn't, because what you just heard from the Word of God is what our pastor strives to do. Not be like Aaron, but he strives to be a biblical leader. And I appreciate that so much. And I have two cards. One is from the church staff, and one is from our deacons. And I know the church staff one contains some money. I assume the deacons one does. Maybe I'm speaking out of order here. I don't know. But I think it's important we do this publicly, because I think you need to know that our church staff is standing behind our pastor. Amen. And that our deacons are standing behind our pastor, and they are supporting him in the work he has to do. Preacher Lashley would tell you, as pastor of our church for 46 years, it wasn't always easy. Sometimes there were glory days. Sometimes they were tough times. Pastor Jody's been our pastor for 6 years, I think. And he has been around long enough to tell you the same. It's not always easy being the pastor. And folks, there have been times the pastor has come to our church staff and said, I'm sorry. Now, there have been times we've gone to pastor and had to do the same, but he has practiced what he's preached. And I know that his desire is to lead our church in a Bible direction. It's not always easy. And I think it's important that we take time from time to time just to say, we love our pastor, we thank the Lord for our pastor, and we want to stop and do that tonight. I'm sure many of you, this is Pastor, or October was Pastor Appreciation Month. I know many of you have already done that. We're going to do it publicly from our staff and from our deacons. And Pastor, we do love you. Thank you for your leadership and being a man of God for us.
I love you too. Thank you very much. And I'm on the staff side, and I'm on the deacon side. I know the deacons have no money in here. They have no money. I'm just kidding with you. Thank you very much, Brother Gary. I love you, precious people, and the staff and the deacons. Great unity, great unity. Praise the Lord. We give him glory for it. And we praise God for the unity we have here at Buffalo Ridge. May we go forward for the glory of God. Thank you very, very, very much. And I want you to know I could not do this without the help of my beautiful wife. What a godly lady she is. And I give the Lord the glory for her tonight as well. Let me go ahead and dismiss those who are going to the nursing home shut-in ministry meeting. You can be dismissed. And then all the newcomers who are staying with us, with the staff and so on, let me go ahead and dismiss you. You'll be going to the gymnasium. Brother Bob Manny, if you'll be in the back to lead the newcomers over to the gymnasium, that'll be good. All the newcomers, if you're going, please be dismissed right now, if you don't mind. We'll give you just a head start here. Thank you for coming. I will say this, unless the Lord changes my mind, I'll be continuing with this thought on Wednesday night. God willing now, God willing, if he leads me that way, we'll begin to look at Moses, okay? Thank you for being here tonight. You are dismissed. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here.